We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Welcome, I am Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from my office here at Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis.
And I'm Pastor John Lekumsky, and I don't have any Easter services to tell anyone about because I'm retired, but I bet you do, Matt.
I sure do, John. Glad you asked. This is the day before Easter, right? You know, Holy Saturday, but tomorrow morning, bright and early, we have a sunrise service, 6:30 a.m. Outdoors. We see the sunrise over Francis Park to the east, which is always so beautiful. And then after that, three other services indoors at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. So if you're in the St. Louis area looking for a place to worship on Easter Sunday, we would welcome you here to Ascension.
And I suppose I should put in a plug for my pastor, Lyle Bittner. He'll be conducting Easter worship out in Darmstadt, Illinois, at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then if you're in the area of Whitey Herzog's hometown, New Athens, Illinois, they'll have church here at 10:30. And you can actually come and see me play piano. Woohoo!
Whoa! Well, nice!
I will be accompanying the choir.
Fantastic. So, good. Yes. I mean, you do it all, John. I mean, there was, you know, a Saturday night worship. I remember there'd be times where you'd preach, lead the liturgy and play the organ.
And play the organ.
That's, you're the full service pastor.
One man band.
Yeah. Watch out. that's pretty neat. I think that's cool.
And you will notice that no one's asked me to play organ since then. So that tells you something about my playing. So we've got something I think that we're enjoying. I hope our listeners enjoy it. We're having a Holy Week special. This is Holy Week special 2, based on the Old Testament, looking at some Old Testament texts and the light they shine on the events that we've just got through covering in worship these last few days, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. I would like to pick up one thing, though, I forgot to mention last week. We were talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness and being thirsty, and they complained and they grumbled and they actually started a quarrel, and they even wondered, God, are you among us or not? And I said, you know, they had a reason, because here they were thirsty, and God led them to a place called Horeb, which by definition is a place of dryness. That's what it means. So why would you do that, God? Why take thirsty people to a place of dryness? And I guess it's a question we would ask of ourselves. Why does God sometimes put us in a place where it just doesn't seem like there is any answer to our problem? You know, we all have these issues that we wrestle with. And most of the time, I can go to a doctor or I can get some help here. But there are times in our lives when the problem is such that I don't see how God can do anything about this. That's the Horebs of our life. And real quick, why would God do that? And Matt, I don't know, do you have any insights about that? Because that's, why does God put us in those positions?
Well, boy, I think what we're about to look at in Numbers 21 helps with that a little bit, right?
Oh, cool.
Why does God put us in those positions? You know, so we don't have a Horeb here, and so we've got a snake-infested corner of the wilderness, right? Why does God allow that? Even it says that God is the one who did it, right? Sent the snakes. And I would think, you know, in part, boy, so that we have a reliance upon him, right? Not ourselves and not a questioning of him, but a trust, a faith, or a looking to him, confident of his promises, right? That he's going to provide like he said he would.
So here's the thing. And so I'm excited about getting into this episode then, because in the instance we have there in the wilderness, and here, in fact, is why I think God leads us into Horeb. I'm sure it depends on the situation. It depends on us. And we're going to see another example here, like you said, when he, but here God's causing the problem. at least in Horeb, it's just they're in a place where there's dryness. Here now, and your story, God actually sends serpents.
Yeah.
but I think sometimes God allows us to go into Horeb just to remind us that the whole thing is Horeb. Okay. See, we forget that we have so many blessings in this world. We forget this whole world is Horeb. It's a place of dryness. And anything good that we have in this world is because God is gracious and he's blessed us. None of this stuff comes by nature. None of this stuff comes because we deserve it. No, it comes because we have a blessed, loving God who even in Horeb still provides for us. I could go to my refrigerator, Matt. I don't know if you have a refrigerator like this or not. I could go to my refrigerator and I have a tap on my refrigerator and I can get absolutely pure water. Because there's a filter there in the refrigerator. It's cold water, so it will quench my thirst on the upcoming hot days we'll be having this summer. And I just take that for granted. And I forget that probably over most of the world, people just can't go to their refrigerator and get water. Yeah. You know, in fact, they're lucky if they can get water in a well that might be a mile away from them. In fact, you know, the people who predict the future say, we're not going to fight over oil. We're not going to fight over gas. We're going to fight over water. And if you live on the West Coast right now, you know that because your aquifers are drying up. And at this point, it just means you maybe can't water your lawn as much as you want. But if things don't change, there won't. So here's what I'm saying. We live in Horeb. And if anything you have that you love and you rejoice in, you better remember that doesn't come naturally from this creation. This creation has been totally corrupted by sin. No, if you have anything, that's purely out of the grace and mercy of God. And so I think sometimes maybe God just needs to remind us of that. But now let's get into this other story, because now you're right. This is even more difficult because this is God who's actually causing the problem. All right. So where do you want me to read, Matt?
Yeah, I think that is nice to look at that as a framework of our life in this fallen world, right? You know, even some of our hymns pick that up, you know, pilgrim through this barren land, you know, that, yeah, we are in Horeb and we look forward to the promised land. And so while the Israelites are in their Horeb and wilderness wandering, they mess up once again. But God doesn't abandon them, but instead he calls them to repentance once again, ultimately out of love. So yeah, we'll look at this and we'll look at, you know, we'll look at suffering, but we'll also look at listeners might be surprised. We'll make a connection to Good Friday, but they might even be more surprised. We'll make a connection to Easter Sunday even. So we'll get there. But for now, we want to go to Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4, as we recount this. So if you could read verses 4 and 5.
From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food."
Okay, so last week, you know, your account, John, water from the rock, that particular account takes place pretty early on, right? They haven't even gotten to Mount Sinai yet. They're just in the outskirts of Egypt. This one takes place later, but boy, the complaining really hasn't changed much, has it? It's the same grumbling and moaning and groaning as it was early on. So this takes place.
And Matt, if I could tell you an interesting thing that I wasn't aware of this, so I want to thank Pastor Bittner for pointing this out. So if we would read the story immediately before the one we're sharing now, the bronze serpent, they're in the exact same spot they were 40 years ago, the same spot in Horeb. And they do the same thing. They grumble and complain again about the water. And Moses gets so ticked off at them that he actually curses them. And he strikes the rock with the staff two times because he's just so angry. And of course, God had told him, you don't even need to strike it. Just talk to it. And the rock will give you water. And it's the thing that gets Moses so he doesn't get to enter into the promised land. So it's just fascinating. After 40 years, as you're pointing out, nothing's changed. It's a new generation too, right? The old generation has died. We got a new generation, and they're still doing the same thing that their parents are doing.
Yeah, I think it's important to understand too. I think sometimes we forget it's not as though it took them 40 years and then they finally get to the promised land. No, they got there pretty fast and pretty quick order. Yeah. And they send in the 12 spies, remember? And they they don't believe this the two faithful spies, but instead the 10 who bring this bad report, the people don't trust the Lord. And yeah, for 40 years, a total then of 40 years, they're in the wilderness. So that this is where this is taking place, is during that wilderness wandering. And it's interesting too, they're setting out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea, around the land of Edom. So they're going in the opposite direction of Promised Land at this time. And so the people are getting, like it says, verse 4, impatient on the way, right? And then this complaint, right? Why have you brought us up to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food. Now, you know, are they really dehydrated and starving? I think it's pretty safe to say no.
No.
We know that God is providing for them each and every day. This manna, right? Their daily bread and a double portion right before the Sabbath so that they can rest on the Sabbath. So God is providing literally their daily bread. And yet, what do they call it? Loathsome. Yeah. We hate this loathsome, worthless food. You know, worrying more about their bellies than they are about honoring God.
And in defense of them, however, Matt, I think if I had been eating nothing but manna for 40 years, I might be pretty well disgusted with it too.
Well, yeah, I mean, seriously, we probably start grumbling if we just have to eat leftovers for one night, right? I mean, we're no better than the Israelites. We grumble at so much less, perhaps.
Yeah,
I know I absolutely certainly do. Just discontent. Yeah. Before we're too quick to judge Israelites, first let's examine ourselves. All right. So what does God do? If you could read verse 6.
Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died.
Yeah. So God then sends these serpents, right? And it sounds pretty harsh, and I guess it is, but it's really a call to repentance. Fiery serpents, you know, it seems like their bite will probably hurt, right? But then even more, it's venomous, you know, it's poison. It's they die from it. The people die from these bites. It doesn't seem to take long before the people realize, we messed up. Once again, we sinned. And so we hear then in verse 7 what they ask Moses to do now.
And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people.
All right. So I think that's interesting. They admit their sin against God, but also their sin against Moses, too, is the one that God has appointed. And their request is pray to the Lord that he would take the serpents away from us. And then Moses, he prays for the people. All right, let's go ahead and read verses 8 and 9, wrap it up, and then we'll talk a little more about it, John, if you can.
Okay, well, just one thing, and again, I need to give credit to my pastor, Pastor Bittner, who pointed this out to me, although he would give credit to Dr. Reed Lessing. That was the original source. Do you realize this is the first time that the people have confessed we have sinned? I did not.
Well, it's about time, Israelites.
It is, yeah. 40 years grumbling, complaining, quarreling, wondering if God is amongst us, testing the Lord. And this is the first time that they finally acknowledge, well, maybe we're the problem. Yeah. We have sinned. So I thought, wow.
Yeah. And it really sets a pattern, doesn't it? It sets a pattern we see now through the whole book of Judges as they enter into the Promised Land, and even beyond this whole cycle of they sin, and then there's judgment or a call to repentance, and then there's repentance, so there's admitting sin, and then there's finally salvation from the Lord. And boy, we see this pattern over and over again, and maybe we even see it in our own lives, but the most important part of that is what comes at the end, is following that repentance on the part of the people, the salvation that God gives, and that's after their very first time of actually saying they're sorry, we see what God does in verses 8 and 9.
And I think I'm glad you brought that idea of salvation, because what's happened up to this point is God just kind of tolerates their grumbling, and he does provide for their physical needs. But you're right that this is different too. This is something more than God just saying, "Oh, well, okay, I'll still give you something to eat. I'll still give you something to drink." I liked the word salvation there. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live.
Yeah. Yes. Okay, good. We'll talk more about that in a second, but let's stop there. Okay, John, here, I've got three questions for you, okay?
Okay.
All right, so first question is, the people, they say they're sorry, right? They come to Moses, and they make a request of Moses, and what they want Moses to pray for them, right? Yep. So what do they want Moses to pray for?
I think I see where you're going here. They pray that he take the serpents away.
Yeah. Okay, very good. Yeah, exactly. So question number two, does God take the serpents away?
No.
I know. So I was discussing this with, you're right, I was discussing this with my wife, and I said, so does God take the serpents away? And she said, well, no. And then Lisa goes, he even added a serpent.
Oh.
I like that.
Yeah, I like that too.
He throws in another serpent. So then third question, maybe this is the toughest question, is did God answer their prayer?
And the answer is yes.
Yeah, I would say yes as well, right? I mean, that's the thing. God always answers prayer, right? That's his promise. Now, he may not always answer our prayers, the way we want it, how we want it, when we want, that he doesn't promise that. God is not some celestial vending machine up in the sky, and we insert our dollar with our prayer. And if I want a Coke, God better darn well give me a Coca-Cola. And if he dispenses a Sprite, well, then there must be something wrong with God. That's not how it works.
Although I want my money back, at least,
I know. I want my money back. You know, and I think we laugh about that, but boy, I think we treat God like that a lot. And I think, instead, we think God answers prayer. And sometimes the answer is yes, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Sometimes he will take away the snakes. But sometimes his answer is, I have even something better in store for you. And I think that's exactly what happens here. He doesn't take away the snakes, but he has something even better in store for the people. He provides this means of salvation, this means of being saved from the death-inducing snake bites. Again, this bronze serpent on a pole, which seems super strange, John, right? This very snake that's causing death and destruction and is a sign of God's judgment now becomes a sign of salvation. A snake on a pole. And when the people are bit and they look to it, they live. And not because the snake's magical. Nope, just a man-made snake. But because of God's promise attached to it. That, yes, when you look at this, God promises that you have life. And so when you have faith in that word of God, right, that promise of God, they do indeed live. Their life is spared. So that's it's strange when you think about it. But even illogical, but yeah, they trust God's word and promise, and in that they find salvation, in that they find saving from the deadly bites.
So it struck me right away when I heard that we have sinned, and again, take the servants away from us, that they still haven't really fully, completely understood what repentance is, because for them, it's just about the serpents, and aren't we that way? Right?
Oh, yeah. Just take the problems away.
That's all we're about, is just our problems and trials. And what we need to remember is, no, it's what we said at first. That's the real problem. We've sinned. The serpents are actually a symptom. They're a secondary thing. The real problem is we are sinners. We live in a sinful world. And so you're right. God says, well, I'm actually going to answer what you need to have answered. It's not the serpents. I can take care of serpents. I took care of the big serpent. I can take care of the little serpents. I do it all the time. In fact, that's the problem. You just take everything for granted. You think, but no, I'm actually the one defending you from the fiery arrows of the serpent every day. If you knew what he was doing, you would say, oh my God, please don't ever leave me. But of course, you're just, so no, it's that you've sinned. And like you said, now God says, I have a way of dealing with sin. And that's going to get even more powerful as we continue the story.
Yeah, definitely. Before I take that next step, just to recognize that, yeah, we think of our own lives and what are those metaphorical snakes in our life, right? What are those things that cause, that are fiery, that do cause us pain and anguish? And it's all sorts of things. And we think of, just our own guilt over sin, our chronic pain. cancer, the death of a loved one, all these things, right? And we cry out to the Lord to take these snakes away from us, Lord. And sometimes he does, right? Sometimes, yeah. Sometimes there is healing, no doubt about it, but sometimes he doesn't. And it doesn't mean that God isn't listening, that God doesn't mean that God isn't compassionate or doesn't care, but he delivers us in a different way than maybe what we expect. You know, Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, you will honor me. God will deliver us. He has delivered us in Christ Jesus. Now, does that deliverance always look exactly how we expect it, and especially in our immediate problems? Well, no, it doesn't. But yet he has delivered us. That's his promise. And please, you know, still, we call upon him, trusting that, you know, God will work all things for the good of those who loved him, who are called according to his purpose. And he does that in strange ways. Sometimes he works that good and that salvation through a snake on a pole. And sometimes he works it through a dead man hanging on a cross, Jesus Christ, his son. And that's what we want to look at next, especially this day in between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Any comments, John, before we move on?
No, I'm okay. Ready to move on. Where are we going, Matt?
Yeah, let's go to John chapter 3, because guess who knows this account from Numbers 21? Jesus does. He knows all about this, right? And he makes a connection between Numbers 21 and these serpents and himself, which is pretty shocking too, I think, right? Why would Jesus compare himself to a snake on a pole? So let's go ahead and read that. If you could read John chapter 3, and he's talking to Nicodemus here at night, okay, just to kind of give the context and set the scene. And here's what he says here. Why don't you read verses 12 through 15, if you could.
So to Nicodemus, he says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Yeah, and then we have that beautiful verse right after it, John, and you might as well read it, verse 16, right?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah, and it's you know, that most famous of Bible verse, John 3:16, is spoken within the context of talking about this bronze serpent in the wilderness. I always think that's pretty striking. That's the context here. Just as the serpent was lifted up, so awful will the Son of Man be lifted up. And, you know, the early church fathers even speculated that perhaps that bronze serpent in the wilderness, the pole that was on, maybe it was even in the shape of, guess what, a cross.
A cross,
And maybe, perhaps so. I like to think that that was the case. Who knows? But I think that's a pretty cool idea. That also then, just as people looked at that snake, and most importantly, God's promise attached to it and lived, so also when we look at Christ Jesus crucified for us with those eyes of faith, we are saved from death itself, right? We're saved from even more than that, from death, but also from hell, from Satan, from our own sin, the salvation that God gives. So that's I think, a really powerful Good Friday connection to this account from the book of Numbers and the snakes in the wilderness. So that's the Good Friday connection. I want to get to an Easter connection too.
That's what I was going to say.
Go ahead, John.
Okay. I think it's really clear to see. In fact, Jesus himself makes the connection. The Son of Man will be lifted up. The whole idea, of course, that it's just Jesus. There's nothing else, obviously. Nothing for you to do. Just believe. That's all you have to do. But now this is what I'm interested in. So what's the Easter connection?
Okay. All right. So here's the Easter connection, John. So, go ahead and read again what you read, okay? He's talking to Nicodemus, and then just read verses 13 and 13 through 15 again, real quick, if you don't mind.
Okay. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Yeah.
For thank, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Yeah.
Yeah, good, 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 good. Okay. So in the context here, verse 13 in particular, what is Jesus talking to Nicodemus about? Verse 13.
Well, it's talking about his ascension into heaven, or the fact that it's pointing ahead to his ascension into heaven, isn't it?
So no one has ascended. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus descended from heaven, and he says no one ascended except for him. He's talking about his ascension, right? He's telling Nicodemus about his ascension. And then right after that, what does he say? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also the Son of Man,
lifted up.
You know, and he doesn't say lifted up on a cross. He just says lifted up. Could those words of Jesus, I'm not saying they don't point to the cross, okay? But I'm saying, could they also point to Jesus then being lifted up, you know, not by the people crucifying him, but lifted up by his Father at his ascension as the one who descended also ascends into heaven? And we think of how Jesus then was even lifted up out of the grave on Easter Sunday, risen from the dead, brought back to life, and then lifted up ultimately 40 days later at his ascension as well. So again, not denying being lifted up on the cross. Super important. Yeah. No doubt about it. But you know, he's going to be lifted up multiple times when you think about it. Lifted up on the cross, but also lifted up out of the grave, and then finally lifted up at his ascension itself into heaven to rule and reign for all eternity.
And you know what I like about that? Because I always like to take things personally. Then he immediately says, guess what? You too are going to have eternal life.
Yes.
Which means ultimately then we will have to be lifted up out of the grave, and we will also be lifted up into heaven.
Exactly. So he's the first fruits. Jesus blazes the trail for us. And Jesus dies, and guess what? We're also gonna die someday. that's what's gonna happen. You know, his death different for the salvation of the world, but we're gonna die. But we too, like you said, John, we will be raised one day bodily from the dead. We too one day will be taken up into heaven to be with the Lord forever and ever. Yeah, so some neat connections, I think. As we find this on the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter, I think a connection here that maybe ties both those events together pretty well.
Blessings to you. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.